Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good afternoon. Are you asleep? We have enjoyed a good meal together, and if you are like my little daughter is down here, you are very much asleep. Somebody said, you're going to have to pound the pulpit. I'm nervous to pound this thing because it sort of gives a little, so I'll just trust that we all can stay awake. You know, I gave you an extra hour last night. And that was just for this very moment. Where do we begin as we have now approached very swiftly this last lesson in this series? It would really be impossible for me to feel as though I had adequately expressed my gratitude to you all. I am very thankful and humbled by the invitation on the part of the eldership here for me to come and to hold this seminar, and for my family to get to come with me. That's been a real honor for us to be associated with you and your kind reception of the messages after each one of them, today included, has been very encouraging. And I appreciate not only that you have seminars like these and that you allow younger preachers like me to come and to have an opportunity. I like to say, you know, doctors practice and lawyers practice and preachers practice, and I'm just keeping on practicing, and you're very kind to allow me to practice here with you. And the important part is that we're studying from God's Word. So thank you for this opportunity. And thank you not only for the welcome and the reception, but for who you are and for what you try and continue to do and what you do very effectively. I appreciate that very much. I'm appreciative of all the men who have included this effort and me and my family in prayer. I think almost every time, every prayer that's been prayed has included us, and so we appreciate that very much as well. And we do covet your prayers as we anticipate traveling in the morning back to South Carolina. It's a long trip. It's a little longer when you have a 16-month-old in the back seat. It went much faster when it was just us. But that's all right, too. Sometimes we don't understand why we have to stay in the car seat. But we do have to stay in the car seat. That's rather important. So thank you. Let me suffice it to say that. Thank you. And it's really been a privilege to be with you. And for any good that's been done, any reminders that have been given, any challenges that have been issued, to God be the glory. It's not about any of us. It's about Him. So we're grateful for this opportunity. Open to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, that's where we will be as we close out our seminar. Now, we are talking, of course, about being light in a world of darkness. And this afternoon, we come to our final session, which is walking in light. And, of course, perhaps the first thought that you had as far as the text would be 1 John 1:7. Obviously, we've derived this title from that text. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It would be appropriate, and we certainly could, take the entire time this afternoon focusing just on that one verse or on the context of those verses, backing up to verse 5 and going down through the end of the chapter and even into the beginning of chapter 2 of 1 John. But just a few brief remarks by introduction on 1 John 1:7 seem appropriate this afternoon. First, of course, we know that that statement is conditional. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we're going to enjoy the fellowship with one another and the cleansing blood of Jesus if we walk in the light. And so that's what our challenge has been pretty much so far this seminar. And that, of course, is going to continue to be our challenge in this hour as well. Walk is a pretty common analogy that is made, or an illustration that's made in the New Testament, to refer to how you live. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's going to implement that idea of walking in love, walking in light, multiple times throughout that chapter. And he's just talking about the way you live, how you live your life. So we just sang, walking in sunlight. And we're enjoying this heavenly sunlight because Jesus is mine, as we sang. So I'm abiding in Christ. I'm walking in his principles. I'm doing what he wants me to do. I'm living life in Jesus. And that's what it's all about. If we walk in the light, that illuminated pathway, the standard by which we are to examine ourselves, even as we began all the way back on Friday evening. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. In the original language, that's in the present tense. That blood continues to cleanse us, even as we continue to walk in the light. And what that means is that the blood of Jesus was not only important to my soul when I contacted it initially in baptism, but that that blood continues to cleanse me as I continue to walk in his ways and to seek him. Because as Christians, every one of us knows that we are not perfect. But thanks be to God, we can be, as we said a few days ago, perfected. I'm not perfect in the sense that I can do everything perfectly all of the time, but because of the blood of Jesus offered by God's grace to me and his mercy toward me and his love toward me, I've accepted that gift of grace by the submission of my will to his. And so that blood of Jesus can continue to cleanse me. And isn't that comforting to know? That as a Christian, I know that sometimes I'm going to mess up. I'm not going to do it intentionally. But I know that sometimes I'm not going to live right. I'm going to react in ways that I shouldn't. And then I'm going to come to myself after the fact and have to go back and undo some damage that maybe I had done. I'm going to think things I shouldn't think and say things I shouldn't say. There are going to be times when my light is not as bright as it ought to be. And yet, the blood of Jesus can cleanse me as I'm continuing to seek him. 1 John 1:7 is not a license to sin, but it is that safety net that helps us to know and be at peace that though we are imperfect individuals, we serve a great and loving God who that much strongly, that much desires for us to be with him. So as we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, we see what is illustrated in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, I believe, and what's sort of drawn out and discussed a little further here in this chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And the point is that how we think and what we understand should affect how we live. What we think and how we understand should affect how we live. Do you believe there is a God? If you do, then you must believe that there's a heaven, for that's where God is. And if you believe that there's a heaven, and if you believe that there's a God, you must believe, according to what his word teaches, that there's such thing as hell. Because God has told us in his word that there is. And if heaven and hell are real, and we know that they are just as real as God is, then it follows that what God teaches us relative to going to heaven and not going to hell is very important for us to sit up and listen to. What I think and what I understand necessitates action, a change. And that's the reason why faith is more than merely acknowledging something or believing something. That biblical faith acts. Biblical faith works. It does something because conviction demands nothing less. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter has been demonstrating this. He speaks in verses 3 through 5 as he's writing to Christians of the guarantee of salvation. That we've been called, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. That's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. And then he talks about the joy of our salvation, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though we're grieved by various trials today. We know that this is working out to purify and strengthen our faith. And verse 9, we receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That sounds great, doesn't it? That's what I'm looking forward to. When faith becomes sight, when hope is realized, and that gives me joy. In verses 10 through 12 of this chapter, he talks about the Old Testament prophets and how they longed for the kind of salvation that we now know. They prophesied of the grace that would come. They were searching what or what manner of time. Verse 11, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And then in verse 12, he says that these are things that not only that the prophets desired to know and to see, but these are things that the angels desire to look into. Wouldn't you love to know a little more about that? Evidently, though, and according to the book of Hebrews, you know, Jesus didn't die for angels. Jesus died for Abraham's seed. And of course, if we're in Christ, then we are Abraham's seed. It's not a physical genealogy, but the bloodline in terms of those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 3. So with this in mind, talking about salvation, Peter tells us something very interesting in verses 13 through 21. This is our text. He indicates that there's a way that we express our salvation. That is, there's a way that saved people live. If you're saved, act like it. The psalmist said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If you're saved, you're going to live a saved life. And Peter calls that the life of holiness, being holy. So in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21, it's an extended reading, but let's read it together now. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through faith in him, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Holiness is the godly response to a cleansed life. "As he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And if you call on the Father, then you ought to conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So this afternoon, Peter shows us that if we're going to walk in the light, it means living a life that is holy. If we're saved, then we're going to live a saved life. We've turned on the light. We're seeking to shine the light. We want to be sure that we are far away from the tempting darkness and that we're going to send the light, because we know that we have something that other people desperately need. But as our final charge in this weekend, I want us to consider walking in that light, being holy. So in this passage, I believe that Peter discusses at least three things. Those three things will be at the forefront of our consideration. And here's number one. Peter says that relative to holiness and walking in the light, conformity is the enemy of holiness. Conformity is the enemy of holiness. The word holy means separate. To be separate demands a constant fight against conforming to old familiar ways. So the New Testament describes the new man and the old man. The new man, or the new being, the new individual, is the individual who was raised out of the waters of baptism. The old man, or the old man of sin, is that individual that stayed there in that watery grave. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if I've been in Christ, or if I am in Christ, then I'm a new creation, that the former things have passed away. My grandmother has said before, and I thought it was a good observation, she said, but sometimes the old you tries to resurrect. There are things in my old life, things of which I have been forgiven, but things that nevertheless can try and creep back in if I'm not careful. And so living the life of the new you, living a holy life, means I'm not going to conform to those former ways. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, ESV says former passions, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy. Now conformity means to be changed or molded together, to be fashioned into something. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. And that's obviously the kind of conformity that Peter is warning us against here as well. I don't need to blend in like the world and to the world, with the world. I need to stand out. I need to be different. To be one who conforms is essentially to take on a mindset that is frankly rather unstable and that is highly changeable. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul indicates that our relationship with Jesus ought to mature to the extent that we are no longer children, Ephesians 4:14, who have been tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as it was by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. So, I know that the Lord says that in some instances we're supposed to be like children in their innocence, in their humility, in their willingness to accept truth. But at the same time, those who are spiritually immature might easily be driven or changed one way or the other by a charismatic false teacher or by this religious fad that might be coming around. And they might be tempted to go in that direction. And Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 1, using that merely as an illustration, but says that if we are striving to be whom we should be, if we're going to walk in the light, as we're saying it this afternoon, then we can't conform ourselves to who we used to be. We can't be conforming to the world and to different things that might come along. Former lusts, the New King James says in verse 14. Those two words translate one Greek word, I'm told. And that's a compound word that has to do with passions that are upon. The idea of former passions. These passions or these strong desires or inclinations that we have. Peter is saying that if I want to conform, that if I want to overcome conformity, and if I want to be holy, then what I need to do is to figure out how to put the past in the past, leaving all of the desires and the temptations there too. How do we do that? Fortunately, Peter answers the question. He gives us about three things that we should do if we're going to think holy thoughts and thus live a holy life, getting away from the conformity of our former lusts. Verse 13 gives us those three things. Number one, gird up the loins of your mind. So, back in the day, in Bible times, you wore the robes. There was an inner robe, there was an outer robe, the tunic, and they were rather long and flowy. And if you needed to move quickly, they had ways to gird up those lower flowing areas that would hinder you from running. And you could gird those up and maybe tie them around in such a way where you would not be hindered to move quickly. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, prepare your mind for action. Are you prepared to be holy? When the moments come, when the temptation enters in, and you want to go back and be who you used to be, or be somebody other than what you're supposed to be, when the temptation comes to conform rather than standing out and being different, walking in light, what do you do? Peter says, you better think ahead of this. Prepare your mind for action. And then he says, be sober. Sometime if you have some Bible software or something, it would be good for you to do a search to see how often the New Testament prescribes sobriety. And that's not only used in the context of being the opposite of drunk. But being sober means thinking rationally, having a clear head, thinking through things. You know, sometimes in the heat of a moment, we don't think as rationally as we should. But if we will prepare our minds for action, thinking ahead about what I'm going to do in this particular situation or in that particular situation, then in the moment I'll be able to do, hopefully, what it is that I ought to do. I'll be able to make the right decision because I know that's the right decision to make. Even though I may not feel like making that decision, I'm going to make the decision that I know I ought to make. I'm going to avoid conformity. Number three, the end of verse 13, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, hope without reservation. Give it all to the Lord. Rest your hope fully on Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, the idea is I fully trust in what Jesus has promised and what Jesus has promised relative not only to what he will do for me, but what he will do for me when I do what I'm supposed to do for him. When I focus on him and on his will. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. It requires study. It requires intentionality to cultivate this kind of life. And, you know, we understand that in almost every other arena. But sometimes when it comes to living the Christian life, we take that for granted. It's like it's just supposed to come naturally. You know, you come up out of the water and you just suddenly know what you're supposed to do in order to live a holy life. If I'm going to walk in the light, I've got to plan to walk in the light. I've got to define the terms. I've got to see where that pathway is and where it's leading. And I've got to ensure that I understand that it means being different, standing out. After all, if the world is in darkness and we're supposed to be in the light, doesn't it just follow that we're going to stand out as being different? This takes time, and that's why we sing, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and lean on his word. But it's worth the fight, isn't it? It's worth the time that it's going to take. We were called to something higher than conformity. And so we need to understand that conforming to the world is the enemy of walking in the light. But as we said, we were called to something higher. And so Peter transitions from verse 14 as we go into 15 to that calling. Here's point number two, calling the origin of holiness. All right, who was it that called us to this standard? And when were we called to this standard of holiness? Verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. As it is written, be holy for I am holy. We know that God is so separate, so holy, so distinct from sin, that Habakkuk tells us that sin cannot even enter into his presence. And we know that in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees this vision of the throne room of heaven, there are these celestial beings that are crying out one to the other, holy, holy, holy. Perhaps holiness in one sense or another is one of the most emphasized characteristics of the attribute or attributes of the nature of God. He who called you is God. God's holiness is emphasized over and over and over again. And we were called to be holy when we were summoned out of the world by the gospel. You know, 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says that we were called by the gospel. The gospel calls us to obedience. The invitation of Jesus is right here in the message itself. It's right there. And then we just look down at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Over and over and over and over again, we have this idea of we purified our souls and we obeyed the truth. And we were called to this holiness by the truth. And when we obeyed it, then we were accepting that call. We were saying, I'm going to answer to the call and do what it is that I'm supposed to do. Holiness is the alternative to conformity. Holiness is really what I'm seeking to do and to be holy. So he says, verse 14, don't conform yourselves to the former lusts, but be holy as God is holy. That word, but, presents the contrast one to the other. This is a call to be different. It's a call to be distinct. It's a qualitative difference. It's a difference in my character, in who I am. And holiness is comprehensive in this instance. He says, be holy in all your conduct, in everything you do. Strive to be separate. Strive to be the Lord, who he wants you to be. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says that we as Christians are a holy priesthood. And then in chapter 2 verse 9, he will say that we as Christians are a holy nation, among other things. By the way, at the end of that verse, he says that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, we've been called to this holiness. Let's make this practical. I want to be holy as a spouse. And so when I'm thinking about what does it mean to not conform to the world in my marriage, how am I going to do that? How do I stand out from worldliness in my marriage? As a parent, how do I stand out from the world? How do I ensure that I am imparting qualities that are good to my child? I want to be a holy student if I'm a student in school. And that means that I'm not going to cheat on tests. And I'm not going to just give, you know, half of an effort. The Bible calls on me to be holy. And it says that whatever you do, you know, you're supposed to do it by the Lord's authority. And when you work and serve other people, we have principles like that we ought to do it as if we're serving the Lord and not just men. We ought to give our very best because that's what Christians do. And that helps us to stand out and to be different. I want to think holy thoughts and say holy words and do holy deeds. It isn't a matter of trying to be better than anybody else in the sense that I think I'm better than you. It's a matter of humbly saying, this is what God has called me to be. It's about standing out. I don't want to lord it over people, but I do want to be a good example and a faithful servant. It's about developing a holy character. And God takes character development very seriously. We think about developing ourselves in different ways. And, you know, sometimes on the job, you'll be given personal development time. Or you'll have to endure some training or some seminars from time to time. We think about development, and so, you know, we might read books on marriage or parenting or any of those sorts of things. But when it comes to our personal spiritual development, do we take time for that? God takes this very seriously. In verse 17, 1 Peter 1, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Peter highlights God's judgment. And he's saying essentially, listen, you understand, God isn't going to show favoritism to you. God judges without partiality. It's not based on who you are or who you know necessarily. That is in the sense of that we would think of it under the sun as we think of it here. God, don't you know who my grandmother was? God, don't you know what congregation I worshiped with? God, don't you know who my preacher was? Yeah, but what did you do? Did you know the Lord? Did you obey his will? God's judgment deals with a person's character, not simply a person's actions. And so we talked in one of our lessons this weekend about how that Jesus has indicated that it's not just what you do, but it's how you do it. When you give alms, don't be like the hypocrites. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. There's everything right with those activities in and of themselves, right? Prayer and giving charitable deeds and those other things. But at the same time, it's how they did it that made them be unacceptable to God. God has called us to do what we do in a holy way. Character cannot be faked. God sees the truth. And so Peter calls on us to conduct ourselves in a certain way and that we're going to be judged based upon the work that we had done. God sees the truth. And then it seems that Peter in this text, as we consider our calling, is also referring to the fact that holiness is born out of a proper perspective on life. The idea that we aren't anchored here. But that our hope lies, the anchor of our soul is in a different world. So at the end of verse 17, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here. Almost sounds like you're checking into a hotel or something, right? How long is your stay? Well, we're going to be here until Monday. Okay, that's when you check it out. You know, it's a temporary thing. I like the way that the ESV puts it. You're exile, right? You're not where you're going. You're not at home yet. You're just over here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm not intending to be here a while. The footnote of the New King James says, sojourning, you're dwelling, resident aliens. And you know that there are a host of passages in the New Testament that emphasize this exact truth, that we're not designed to be here forever. And actually, well, our sights are set elsewhere. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you have been risen with Christ, what does that mean to be raised with Christ? To be raised with Christ means that, well, it's got to mean what Paul said over in Romans chapter 6, that we were buried with him by baptism into death. We rose to walk in newness of life. If you've been raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Here's the point. As Christians, I'm looking toward him. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be conformed into who he wants me to be, transformed into the life that he wants me to live. And consequently then, that is shaping my outlook on what it means to live life here. If I've been called to a life of holiness, and Peter's already established the fact that if you're going to live a holy life, that means that you cannot conform to the world. All right, then how do I live? I live as one whose citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3. I live as one who belongs to Jesus. And when he appears, that's when my goals are really going to be met. I think it's good to pursue goals here, to pursue a good job, to provide for your family, you know, to pursue other things that here might mean a lot to us, and in eternity will be undoubtedly significantly less significant at that point. That's not to say that it's bad to pursue good goals here, but that is to say that ultimately everything ought to be filtered through what it means to live a life of holiness, because I'm only here for a short time. Our desires are shaped by godly fear, and that new perspective is the result of being in Christ and being made new. And so that leads us then naturally into the third flow of this little paragraph in 1 Peter chapter 1, and that is that Christ is the agent of holiness. Christ is the agent of holiness. I'm clicking, but it's not advancing. What do you do when the sermon is stuck? This could go on forever. Maybe the gentleman in the back will help me out. One more button push. Christ, the agent of holiness. Look at verses 18 through 21 again. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. I remember the psalmist said that the salvation or the redemption of their souls is not cheap. Look at what Jesus gave for you and me. He shed his own blood as the only means of our salvation. Some people say, you know, God can do whatever he wants, and if God wanted to save us another way, I suppose he could. I disagree. Because you remember that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed three times? Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What was the answer to that prayer? There was no other way. There's a clear relationship between the price of our redemption and the holiness to which we are called. And that's the reason why Peter associates them together right here in this context of chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Salvation is not cheap, and that ought to motivate us toward reverence and respect of God and of God's plan for man's salvation. Redemption lasts. The material things do not last. And so that's further shaping my view of what it means to live a holy life, to walk in the light, to not be conformed to this world. Peter makes it clear that there's coming a day when the earth and all that is therein, the works and everything else, is going to be burned up. I need to consider what's going to really last, what's going to endure. And Christ helps me to appreciate that. Peter says in our text of verse 18 that these people had been redeemed from an empty life. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You weren't on a pathway that was productive as far as your soul is concerned. This was an empty way of life that had no real direction or purpose. It led to no good results. It was essentially a life of entrapment to some degree, and they didn't even realize it until they came in contact with the message of the gospel. People today are searching for purpose in life. You know, why am I here? What's the meaning? What am I supposed to do? And the answer is all wrapped up in Jesus and his work for redeeming mankind, isn't it? It's all right there. With what was this emptiness then replaced? You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why, Jesus? Why did you redeem us for this? Well, to what purpose are we saved? To live the life of holiness, to be the people God wants us to be his holy nation, to be his holy priesthood, borrowing from the next chapter into chapter 2. This is the path of fulfillment and purpose, a life of holiness. You want purpose in life? Pursue God's pathway. Pursue what it means to be holy, as he who has called you is holy. The price of human redemption is characterized in four ways, as I see it in this text. First, it's precious. The precious blood of Christ, held in honor, esteemed, especially dear. Don't take the blood of Jesus lightly. In the second place, it's described as perfect. Verse 19, a lamb without blemish and without spot. Without blemish means free from faultiness, as a victim without spot or blemish, according to Thayer. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. He alone could do for us what he has done. And if Jesus wouldn't have done it, nobody else could do it. John 1:29. This is a planned sacrifice. So in verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So this wasn't a panicked sort of plan B approach, nor was it an accidental sacrifice or a twist of fate. At the creation of the universe, God knew what was going to transpire in terms of human history and sinfulness. And God had already planned that the second member, as we say, of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, would be offered as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Makes you wonder why God even created us in the first place, doesn't it? But we know the Bible says everything God does is good. We know that God has shown us a tremendous amount of love. Finally, this is a personal sacrifice. Verse 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Verse 20, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, so that your faith and hope are in God. Don't view Christ's death as an isolated, distant, impersonal event. Peter personalizes it for us. and shows us that what Jesus did in trying to effect holiness in the lives of mankind is something that's just as personal and important for you as it ever has been for any other Christian ever since the establishment of the Lord's church. It's as if the entire purpose of God was planned and implemented specifically for each of us individually. Through Christ, we know and enjoy fellowship with the Father. Through Him, believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. And thus, we've received the call of holiness. So think about what it is that Peter's just said. He's established that these were saved individuals, people that had a joy of salvation, and they knew, they were realizing the blessings that the prophets longed to know, that the angels in heaven have desired to look into. And Peter says, you're saved. You have those great blessings. You're the beneficiaries of God's grace revealed. And as a result of that, what you understand and believe demands action. Because the light has been turned on in your life, you need to live like it and act like it, walking in the light. And the way to do that is to be distinct, separate. I heard Brother Cliff Goodwin say one time that if you could take a Ziploc bag and put people from the world in it, not Christians, okay, and then you take some Christians and put them in the same Ziploc bag and you shake the Ziploc bag up, could you tell the difference between the Christians and the people who weren't Christians? And his point was, we ought to be able to, because Christians stand out. We don't conform. Conformity is the enemy of our goal of walking in the light. And remember, we got to walk in the light if we want the blood of Jesus to continue to cleanse us. I need that blood. What about you? And so, we've been called to holiness. And Christ has made it possible for us to know and to enjoy that holiness. What a blessing it is to be saved from our sins and from our empty lives. To have been given purpose in Christ. What a blessing to be called to holiness. But to be holy, we must fight conformity. We must understand our calling. We must focus on Christ. As we conclude this afternoon and as we conclude this series, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4 and then a little into chapter 5. Ephesians 4 verses 17 through 19. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20 continues, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, that is, those who would practice ungodliness, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Can we add to that 1 Thessalonians 5:5, which says, you are all sons of light and of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Can we add 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? If we wish to have and to continue to be in fellowship with God, we have to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, Romans 13 and verse 12. And that's how you and I can be lights in a world of darkness. By turning on the light in our lives, by shining that light so that other people see and can appreciate the beauty of the bride of Jesus. By not giving in to the tempting darkness, but by passionately, lovingly, and urgently sending the light to other people. And by walking in the light and living a life of holiness. So this afternoon we ask again, even as we asked this morning, do you know Christ's salvation? Are you living a holy life? And if this morning you find the purpose, the biblical purpose of your life lacking in any way, we would urge you to respond to the Lord as He pleads for you to come.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.